Well, turn with me in the Word of God, the holy and infallible Word, to Ephesians. We have on our studies completed one sentence so far. Verses 3 through 14 were all one sentence. And now there's a transition where Paul is speaking about his prayer and praying for the believers in and around Ephesus. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 15. I'd like to read just the two verses. Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. For this reason, Paul writes, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. May God add His blessing to this reading and speaking of His Word. My daughter, Rachel, she sent me a link that she had found on the web somewhere, and it was a link that graphically displayed for you the size and the scope of the universe. And it started with a picture of just everyday things that you and I would recognize. And then it went from there, and you could scroll down and you could get smaller and smaller and smaller. You could get to the atomic level and then the subatomic level, and they could even show you what a quark was. They think they exist, but they've never been able to see it. That's how small they were able to get. And then you could scroll back up the other way, not only to normal everyday things, but then you could say, well, this is how far the moon is away, and this is how far our universe looks like, and this is how big the Milky Way galaxy is, and this is how far it is to the next galaxy, and this is sort of roughly what we think the size of the universe is, and it's actually quite mind-boggling. In one sense, what Paul has been doing to this point in describing God and His purpose and His plan and His intention. It speaks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and their plan to sum up everything under Christ or under the headship of Christ. And it speaks about our salvation and how the triune God was involved. It sort of is taking us at the scale of the universe. And Paul is now scrolling down to our everyday life. So he's taking this massive plan and he's saying, well, this massive plan, this is what it means for you. This is what it means for you in your everyday life. That's why he says at the beginning, for this reason. Because of the massive scope of God's overarching plan, for this reason I pray for you, because I have heard of your faith and your love. Because I, Paul is saying, I know your place in this massive plan. Because when I think of the size and the scale of the universe, I think, well, I'm just one person, and a small one at that. How could I have a place? How could I have meaning or significance in a universe so vast? And sometimes we get asked the same question about the plan and purpose of God. His plan is to sum up everything under Christ. You know, things present and things to come. Everything will be there for the glory of God, and it will all redound to the glory of God. And so, well, I'm just one little piece of sand on a seashore. What purpose can I have? But Paul says, for this reason, because I have seen of your faith and your love, I know your place. And let me tell you what it is. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Because of God's commitment to display His own glory in the creation and redemption of the universe, to promote His own praise in the salvation of lost mankind, and because He has heard of their faith and of their love, He prays for them without ceasing. Really what he's saying is your lives matter for eternity. It's how significant things are. So this is a transition between what God has done in the heavenly sphere, His plan and His purpose and His decree, and now he's bringing it down to scale, as it were, to our everyday life. This is what it means for you today. This is what it means, God's overarching plan. This is what it means for you on Monday. And this is why I pray for you. So he is narrowing the focus for God's redemptive plan to everyday purposes. And he's basically saying that what we do matters, that today counts for eternity, that we are to live before the face of God. But he begins with having heard of your faith, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you know anything about Paul and his life, he spent the most time in Ephesus of any other place that he spent in his ministry. He spent almost 3 years there. And he knew the people at Ephesus. Now, he'd been gone for perhaps some 4 years now, and some things have changed. Plus, he was writing this not just to the Ephesian Christians that he knew, but he was writing to the Christians really in that wider area as well. So he was writing to the wider church. But he had heard that their faith continued. He had heard that they had genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that meant for Paul, I know that they have a place in God's divine plan. I know that they are significant. In fact, God's divine plan is bearing fruit in them in their everyday ministries. And he wanted them to know that. And so he prayed for them continually. Paul was overjoyed, even though he was in prison, because he heard that faith continued, that God was continuing his work, even though Paul couldn't continue his. And he had heard of two things. He had heard of their faith, and he had heard of their love. And sometimes I like not to separate those two things. Those are basically the same thing, or at least you can't have one without the other. He had heard of their faith, and he had heard of their love. This faith and this love, they are the evidences that God is beginning to work in you. If you have faith, and if you are beginning to love. Let me read you some other passages. Because true faith naturally and inevitably evidences itself in love. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith. Remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Faith always progresses into love, or faith always expresses itself in love, because we all share this experience of God. We share in one faith, and this one faith has been delivered to all the saints. We all share in it. We have a common experience. We have a common bond, and it unites us in love. In other words, that we are a family. We are all part of God's massive plan to bring glory to Himself in the redemption of the world. We are, though, God's family. And this, for Paul, I think it struck him in a more profound way than it often does us, that we are part of God's family. That we are included, that he recognized them as brothers and sisters. Why? Because he had heard of their faith and of their love. And because they have faith and love, they're part of me. They're part of God's plan. We are one big, massive family. There are many people who come into the church. There are many Christians who are characterized not by their faith and by their love, but they're characterized by their bitterness and their anger and their disappointment. And if you look at the world as it really is, there's much to be angry about. There's much to be bitter about. But to give yourself over to the anger and to the bitterness and to be known as an angry and a bitter person is not what faith is expressing itself to be. Faith expresses itself in love, and it expresses itself in love in this fallen world. With all the heartbreaks and disappointments that surround you, the grace of God is sufficient to give you the ability to express yourself in love, even love in the midst of a fallen world. Yes, there are things that are out of sorts, and yes, there are things that break your heart and cause you disappointment, but your life isn't characterized by that, because you have come to know the living God. And that changes everything. Why does that change everything? Because He is changing everything. He is changing everything, even through our faith and our love. So instead of being just a news reporter to report all the things that are wrong and all the things that are bad and all the wars and the rumors of wars, we are Christians and we announce the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, He is leading us all into a perfect place and a perfect world where there will be no crying or bitterness or tears or heartbreaks or disappointment. And because we know that, we can, as the people of God, we can taste it by faith and express it by love even now. We have one step in glory already. And so we can speak faith and love in the midst of the world. And our lives ought to be characterized, as Paul saw was true of the Ephesian Christians, by faith and by love. We are a community of faith. And in the midst of this community, faith and love grows. Now, Paul could say later that the Jews and the Gentiles, they were even coming together under one church. Now, if you know anything about the Jews and the Gentiles, for them to come together in anything is an amazing thing. But they were one in the church because the things that separated them, their past religion, their background, their other commitments, their cultures, were one thing. But the thing that united them, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was stronger than all those other things. And Paul recognized that. And he could say, Jews and Gentiles are coming together in one faith-love community. The gospel can unite anyone to anyone else. And it can create a new family and a new community. And Paul, from prison, could see that it happened in Ephesus and the areas around Ephesus, and he was overjoyed. But also says, I have heard not only of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I find it really easy to love some saints. I find it really hard to love them all. And Paul said, your love for all the saints. You know, it's really easy for us to pick and choose those who are most like us in the church and to spend all of our time and energy there and developing relationships there. And while we can say that we love them, and that's true, and that's good, and I want that to expand. We love, and Paul said, we love all the saints. I have heard that you love all the saints. Race and language and economic status and occupation and denominational affiliation, it really doesn't hinder the work of Christ. The ongoing work of Christ to reconcile all things unto Himself and to create a perfect world and a perfect place with everything is under Christ. That's what He's doing. So we are to love all the saints. In 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love them all. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, I've seen that love in that church. I've seen it. It's there. It exists. And that caused him to give thanks to God and to pray for them that it even might increase. Paul saw genuine Christian love in Ephesus. But we read about Ephesus later in the Word of God, maybe a decade or two later, in the book of Revelation, where a letter was written to that church in particular. And one of the things that he says many positive things about the church, but he also says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. So this love, Paul said, existed, and it was growing and thriving. He could rejoice in it, but a decade or two later, and they had lost it. And I think this, for any church, is a legitimate question. Have we lost our first love? Have the things that have happened to us in the everyday realm so overburdened us and disappointed us that we can no longer rejoice, so that we can no longer have a connection, a vertical connection to the God of all grace and the God of all love. We can be loving in any situation if we know the love of God. Because He first loved us, we can love the brothers. And we can love the brothers in any circumstance and in any situation. But Paul here is beginning the thanksgiving section of his letter. He has one of these in almost all of his letters. And he delayed it a little bit, and it's briefer than normal, but it is here. He is thanking God for them. Because I heard of God's handiwork among you, because you have been given faith and it's expressing itself in love. I recognize God's fingerprints. That's what he's saying. And I thank God for you and for the plan and for the purpose that God has for you. You know, I said how faith always expresses itself in love, but you might not think of it this way, but Paul, writing this letter, that was an expression of his faith and his love. You can take that for what it's worth. But Paul is expressing his faith and his love in writing the letter, and he is calling them to express it as well. And Paul prays in thanksgiving. He prays and he thanks God for the Christians in and around Ephesus and for their genuine faith and for their love for all the saints. But notice who Paul thanks. He thanks God. He doesn't thank them. Oh, I thank you for your faith and I thank you for your love and I thank you for your service. And Paul doesn't even thank himself. Well, I was a church planter there. That's the fruit of my ministry. And you've got, people ought to be thanking me for what happened there. He doesn't say that. He says, I thank God for these things. Why? Because it was God's work. It was God's handiwork. I do this sometimes with people in the church. You know, we have so many people, and this love and this faith is evident in this church. And there are so many people who selflessly and off the books and without any record, they love this church and they serve this church. And sometimes I come up to them and I say, I thank God for your ministry. And it's actually a trick question. If they get mad, what do you mean you thank God for my ministry? Yeah, that's pride. Gotcha. It's God working in and through you. And so Paul thanks God for their faith and for their love because it is God's work in them. It isn't their work. They didn't just conjure this up on their own. And yes, you are active and you are to be expressing this faith and love, but when it happens, it is God is working through me. I am part of God's massive overarching plan. And that's a glorious thing. So I'm going to give myself to Him in faith and in love. I thank God for you, he says. I do not cease to give thanks for you, thanks to God for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This harks back to verse 3, his previous sentence, where he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the blessings, all of the benefits, all of the faith and the love that we have, it all comes from our connection to Christ. It is all the Spirit working through the work of Christ in us so that we might do His work. We are instruments in God's hands, and He is doing His work through us. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is all ours. He is a glorious Father. He is the Father of glory. He is the Father of holiness, of purity, and of light. But I think the emphasis in this passage is on the power of God to bring all things to completion, all things to their appointed end, under the glory of Christ. The power of God is going to accomplish this. And Paul, when he scales down to everyday life and he can see what's happening in and around Ephesus, he says, I can see it happening. I can see God working. And that is a glorious thing because where God begins a work, He always completes it. I told my wife yesterday I was going to clean my room. I didn't do it. It's still a mess. I can sometimes say something and not complete my work. But God always completes His work. And when Paul could see on the everyday scale what God was doing in and around Ephesus, he says he's going to carry it on to completion. And that's a glorious thing. And I can tell the believers there that they have a place in God's glorious plan. And he prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays that they would have the Spirit. I take that to be the Holy Spirit. He prays that they would have the Holy Spirit. But we just talked about the Holy Spirit, and every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment they believe. So what is he talking about now, that he would be given the Holy Spirit? We can have the Holy Spirit, but we can also, as it were, have more of Him. Or we can realize His presence and power more. And I think that's what Paul is praying, that you would understand the things that are freely given to you of God. That you would know, not just the Holy Spirit is in here somewhere doing something, I'm not sure what, but that you would know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that you would grow in wisdom and so that you would grow in knowledge. So that you would understand what God has done for you in Christ, that it would be in the forefront of your mind. That you would bring to mind what the Holy Spirit is there for. We have the Holy Spirit But we can have, as it were, more of it. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, as it were. And we have that in the book of Acts several times. So really what Paul is praying here is, dear Christian, I pray that you would realize what you have been freely given. I pray that you would realize what it means that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and that you would know and manifest the power of the Holy Spirit more and more in your own life. So John MacArthur says this: Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be spared from frantically searching for what was already theirs. They would be spared from frantically searching for what was already theirs. There was a William Randolph Hearst of newspaper fame, and he made all kinds of money doing that. He was also an art collector, and he had a massive collection of really fine art and had millions poured into it. And he said, you know, I really want this piece. I found this. And so he told his people to find me this piece of art. You know, I want this for my collection. And so they studied the piece, and they tried to find out where it was and who owned it. And they came back to him and said, sir, that's been in your warehouse for years. Had it, but he didn't already know it. And I think many Christians live the same way. We, if we have genuine faith, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We can submit more to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can cooperate more with the Holy Spirit. All those things are true. But we have, the artwork is in our warehouse. But do we have the Holy Spirit, if we can put it this way, reverently, do we have the Holy Spirit in a warehouse somewhere? We're not even aware of it. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. This is the power of God to bring all things into submission under the feet of Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given, and He has been given not just to the world in general, but He has been given to you. It's sort of like, you know, if you ask somebody, are you married? It's either yes or no. It's not like, well, I'm 20% married. You know, I'm kind of married. Or are you pregnant? Well, I'm a little bit pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And with marriage, you can invest in your marriage. You can make your marriage better, but you are married. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, you can invest in Him, and you can, as it were, have a better relationship with Him. I think that's what Paul is praying. You have the Holy Spirit, but oh, that you would have more of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. That you would be given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he asks two things very specifically: that you would be given the Spirit of wisdom, that you would be wise, that you would know how to rightly apply truth. I was talking to the Sunday school kids earlier today, and they say, well, we're supposed to have love for other Christians. Yes, but what does that look like in the nitty-gritty everyday life? It looks different in different situations. How do you express your love to that person in this situation? So love is the answer, but how does love apply to that? To be given wisdom to know how to love other people, to know how to meet them where they're at, to be able to love them in Christ, as it were, so that you'd be given wisdom, the practical knowledge to know how to live well, how to use your time and your talent and your treasures for the glory of God, but also wisdom of in revelation and insight into God's plans and into God's purposes, that you would have God's overarching plan in your mind and realize that you are a part of it, that what you do matters, that what you do does or what you do matters for eternity. That you are part of this massive plan of God, and it is a glorious thing that it would be unveiled to you what God is doing in the world. So Paul prays for their ability to understand the treasures that he has given them in Christ. He also prays that it would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is theology, knowing him. Really knowing God, really knowing His grace, really knowing His purity, really knowing His plan. It is wisdom and revelation to the knowledge of who God really is. One of the greatest problems in our world today is people do not know God. We can identify all kinds of other problems, but the root of the matter is that they don't know who God really is. They don't know what God really wants. They don't know the glory of God, so they're trying to find something else in this life that is glorious, and they can't find it. They need to know God, and we as believers, we need to know Him better. We need to go deeper into the knowledge of God. One of the things that we're going to be doing for eternity is learning about God. You think the universe is vast, but explore the mind and the character and the heart of God Almighty. That's one of the things that we're going to be doing in eternity. In fact, that's one of the things that we begin even now. We can know God truly now. And he is asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what Paul wants. He wants the Christians even. He wants them to know God. They want to know His glory. He wants to increase their scale of the knowledge of God so that they can see how vast He really is. He prayed that they would know that knowing God is the goal of our salvation, that it is the prize of glory. When you get to heaven, what is the first thing you're going to go run and see? You go to a famous football stadium and you go to a place where they did this, or if you have the money and the time to get onto the golf course at Augusta National, you'd go to the spot where this person hit this, or you'd go cross over this bridge, and there would be certain spots that you'd go to right away when you got in. What would you do when you got to heaven? Who you go see? The answer is God Himself. Now, there's other people that you know and love that you know are there and you're going to see, and that's great. But the one thing that I want to see when we get to glory is I want to see God face to face. And the one employment, as it were, that we're going to have for all eternity is going deeper into the knowledge, into the heart, into the mind of God. And we begin that even now. So he prays that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given them in the knowledge of God. Maybe even more specifically in this context, in the knowledge of what God is doing right now. How this massive plan of God is coming to bear upon your mission giving and your witness and your devotions and your everyday living. How you are part of this massive plan of God to bring all glory to Himself through His Son by the Spirit. So God is doing something in you. It is a massive plan, but you have been chosen out of the world to be a vessel for His glory, an instrument of His praise. You are part of God's grand design. Your life has meaning and purpose. And you are to increase in the knowledge of God, in the wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of Him. And He is doing something great among you. He's doing something great in the Christian community. He's doing something great in the church. He is producing in the church faith and love, and He is increasing it. And as that faith and love increases, it adds people, and it conquers the world. So we are part of God's great plan to display His praise to others and to the world. So we are not a meaningless cog in a random machine. If you go to university, you could pay a lot of money for just that sentence. But they would tell you, you are a meaningless cog in a random machine, and that what you do doesn't really matter, because life has no purpose or meaning. But I'm telling you that it does. You are not a meaningless cog in a random machine. You are not senseless stocks and blocks, but you are in God's own hands, doing God's own work. So you, dear faithful Christian, you are an essential cog in God's great machine. And God is using you, your life, your witness, your love, your testimony to bring Him praise and glory. So you are an essential God-designed cog in a plan that brings all glory and praise to God through Jesus Christ. And you have great potential for love and for ministry. But stay tuned next time and we'll talk about that more. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We thank You, Lord, that we are a meaningful cog in Your massive machine, that You are using us even now to fan into flames faith and love, that others may see the glory of Christ in us, that others might come to see it in You. Lord, You pray Your blessing upon us as we learn more and more to rest in Your glory. Help us to realize that You have given Your Holy Spirit to all those who believe. Help us, Lord, to love the saints, and not just a few of them here and there, but to love all the saints. For, Lord, that is what Your faith does in us. It comes to full expression in love for others. So bless us, Lord, as we rejoice in who You are, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord our God. So come and meet us, Lord, at the point of our greatest need. Remind us of who You are, and remind us what You have done for us in Christ. And may this simple meal be a reminder of Your greatness and of Your glory and of Your plan to redeem lost mankind and to gather all of Your children home. So bless us, Lord, as we rest in the glory of who You are. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.